There's all kinds of prayers on social media that you can find of little kids praying, and it can be so sweet and so cute. A lot of parents, to their credit, are teaching their kids to pray at a very, very young age, and we love that. Sometimes it's things like, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Maybe it's, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I mean, nothing like planting the idea of death in kids' minds just before they go to sleep. I never quite got that one. But my granddaughter liked to sing a mealtime prayer when she was little. Oh, the Lord is good to me, so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me. And then they've tacked on the amens, and they do like about 20 of them. Amen, 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 amen. And usually the wheels fall off after 10 or 15 amens. But anyway, kids get a little older. They appreciate the prayers like, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. You know, I mean, just quick and to the point. Let's get to the food. Maybe you can relate to the young adult who prayed, Lord, I'm not asking anything for myself, but if you could please give my mom the daughter-in-law she's always wanted. You know what I mean? Kind of keep the prayers going. There's all kinds of prayers out there. Some prayers rhyme, and they're obviously intended for children. Some prayers are written. They may be poetic in their depth, in their beauty. Many people pray in a conversational way, kind of off the cuff. There's the Serenity Prayer, there's the Christmas Prayer, the Glory Be Prayer, there's the Prayer of Jabez. It goes on and on. But friends, the most well-known prayer of all time is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. It was part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Luke chapter 11, there's a version of the Lord's Prayer that came in response to the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, they looked at Jesus, they recognized He knows what He's doing when it comes to prayer, and so they wanted to understand prayer better themselves. Arthur Matthews, in his book Born for Battle, said that we ought to call this the learner's prayer instead of the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus was teaching them, and He's teaching us how to pray. Now, some of you grew up in a tradition where you prayed the Lord's Prayer out loud together every Sunday in church. Maybe you did it every day at home. You might still do that. It's my belief, and you don't have to agree with this, but my belief is that Jesus was teaching us more how to pray than what to say. Okay, I think He was giving us a framework for prayer, things that ought to be included in our prayers. I don't know that He was necessarily giving us the exact words that He wanted us to recite. Jesus often went out and prayed for hours, and yet this template that He gave the disciples can be recited in about 20 seconds. I tried it, okay? There's obviously more to prayer than 5 or 6 sentences. Now, to be fair, saying the Lord's Prayer can be very meaningful when we're really concentrating on what we're saying. These are the words of Jesus. That's powerful. The Lord's Prayer, during our series, at the end of each service during this series, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, okay? But there's a danger, I think, where the Lord's Prayer can become such repetition that it just doesn't hold any meaning for a lot of people anymore. Jesus warned us against vain repetition in prayer. One author said it this way. He said, we've prayed the Lord's Prayer so many times that the moment we say our Father, our brains go onto screensaver. And after years of repetition, we can start to take it for granted. Now, you may not do that. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying I think a lot of people kind of can tune it out after a while if we aren't careful. So in the 6 weeks of this series, at the end of each service, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, but it's going to be up on the screen because we're going to use 6 different translations. Just so we hear it a little differently every week, it keeps us on our toes, keeps us focused on what we're saying. But I also want us to think in this series specifically about the elements of prayer that Jesus gave us, rather than just getting you to memorize a specific version of the prayer. Even more important, I hope that we begin through this series to grasp the power of prayer, the incredible opportunity that it gives us to communicate with the God of the universe. But most important of all, we're reminded, I think, that this is the vehicle through which we grow in our relationship with God. Now I lay me down to sleep might be fine when you're 6 years old, but prayer is so much more than that. So please understand, we're going to talk about this together. I am not an expert on prayer. I'm not going to reveal to you how to become an expert yourself. Man, I am I've got a long way to go. You may feel that way. We're going to all learn some things together. I mean, the reality is communicating with an unseen God in heaven can be challenging. In fact, I've never had anybody tell me they were a professional prayer, you know, like they really feel like they had arrived and they were experts at this. It's why I'm excited about the series. It's me again, God. We're going to break down the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase. Each week, I'm going to give you one key word to kind of remind you of what I think is a key element that should be part of our prayers. This is not a formula. It's not a checklist. When we pray, we don't kind of go through and mark off that we've said all the right words. Prayer's a relationship with God. But I think it's good to have some benchmarks along the way so we don't just fall into the one-dimensional prayer. Okay, God, here's everything I need. Come on, make it snappy, you know. That's not the goal at all. So over the next 6 weeks, this is what we're going to talk about. Praise, surrender, request, repentance, intercession, and gratitude. And we're going to begin today with praise. Praise means honoring God for who He is. This is not so much thanking Him for what He has done. That's gratitude. It's going to come later. With praise, we are honoring God for His attributes, for His identity. We're celebrating His nature. We're respecting Him for who He is. And as Jesus began His model prayer, He told us a lot just in that one sentence, the opening of the prayer. Some things that make God worthy of our praise. Matthew 6:9 in the New Living Translation says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." The King James Version and the New International Version translate that, "Hallowed be thy name," or "Holy is your name." And we're going to talk about those words, hallowed, holy, in just a minute. But the first thing I want you to notice, very simply, is that God is Father, right? When Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He began with the words, "Our Father." And we pray that way all the time in church. It might not seem like such a big deal to say "Our Father" in the service, but you need to understand how revolutionary this was when Jesus first said it. Until He came, referring to God as Father was simply considered too intimate. It was too personal to be appropriate. Now you think about the people around you. If you ask, "Who is Gail Jones to me?" I would say, well, she's been different things to me during different seasons of life. At the very beginning, she was an attractive upperclassman in my life. Okay? Then she became a fun date. Then my fiance, then my wife. Now she's my confidant, she's the mother of our children, lifelong partner, occasionally my boss, okay? But she has different roles, and those have changed over time. So when we think about God and His identity, in the Old Testament, there were lots of different names for God, different titles, and they tended to be based on His power, on His authority. Elohim means the mighty creator, and He was called that sometimes. Adonai means master or lord. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. El Shaddai is God Almighty. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And there's all these different names for God in the Old Testament. God was talked about as Father in the Old Testament, but it was very rare. In fact, the only reference that I could find of God being addressed as Father was when He condemned the people in the book of Jeremiah because they brazenly called Him Father, and then they just did all the evil that they could think of to do. So calling God Father just wasn't done in Old Testament times. And yet in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus referred to God as Father over 200 times. Now that might make you think, well, maybe that was Jesus' word for God, but nobody else was supposed to kind of get in on that. That was his title. In fact, every time in the Gospels that Jesus referred to God as Father, he specifically said, my Father, every time except right here when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, and he said, our Father. See, I think Christ wanted to make sure that we understood that we can share the same intimate and personal relationship with God, the parent-child relationship that he has always enjoyed. He was inviting us into that. God's not just Father to Jesus, he's our Father as well. And that's we know that because the Bible tells us that. God adopts us as his children. We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, how we are adopted by our Father in heaven. Ephesians 1 says, in love, God adopted us through Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Now, for those of you who've been blessed like Gail and me, we grew up with very godly fathers. And so it's pretty easy to accept God as Father when your memories of your dad are precious. But I know a lot of people who struggle with the concept of God as Father because they come from dysfunctional families. The relationship with dad may have been very, very unhealthy. I talked to a guy one time who said his primary memory of his dad, besides the fact that his dad was never around, was that his dad taught him to drink and smoke weed when he was in high school. And that was his memory. Not much of a model to then transfer to God as Father in heaven. Maybe you lost your dad. Maybe at a young age. And you don't even know what it really is like to have an earthly father. Well, instead of being alienated from God because of scars, because of loss, my hope is that we can begin to see God as the perfect father that we always wish our dad was like. The one that we've always longed for. He is what an earthly father can never be. Remember when Jesus told his story, the prodigal son? We bring that story up often. The son rebelled against his family. The father in the story represents our Father in heaven. What a beautiful picture of what a dad should be. He was generous. He was loving, compassionate, gentle, forgiving. And that's how God is with us. Now, of course, God disciplines sometimes. Every good father disciplines his children. But God also longs to wrap his arms around us and to welcome us into his family. And because of that love relationship, Jesus said that we can approach God with intimacy. Galatians 4:6 says, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That word Abba, again, daddy, just a real intimate term. When you pray, listen, you don't need flowery King James English when you pray. You don't have to have a deeper voice, you know, and you don't have to kind of switch to a different vocabulary. Man, if one of my kids called me on the phone and said, oh, thou great and awesome Father, I beseech thee to grant me this one humble request. I'd be like, who is this again? I mean, you know, who do you think you're talking to here? I mean, it's dad, remember? You know, we don't need any verbal gymnastics here. Just tell me why you're calling. Just tell me what you need. I mean, I'll do my best. We just got to be able to communicate with each other. Praying doesn't have to be fancy. It's an intimate relationship that we have with God. It's very conversational. We just need to talk to him. Now, I don't want to sort of confuse things here, but I want to say a little bit more about who we are addressing when we pray. When I was growing up, I was taught to pray to God the Father and to end my prayers in Jesus' name. And if you remember, Jesus kind of taught that to his disciples, that we pray our Father in heaven to God, and then he said to ask in his name. Jesus said that. So in Hebrews 13:15, as an example, through Jesus, let us continually offer praise to God. So that was kind of how I was taught to pray. In my early years of ministry, there was a man in our church, and when he would pray out loud, he would often address prayer specifically to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us from sin. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us unconditionally. That kind of thing. And it seems like such a no-brainer now. Well, of course you would talk to Jesus in prayers, but I had just always prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. So that felt a little bit revolutionary to me. I think both ways to pray are appropriate and are important. Our prayers are addressed to God, but sometimes we speak directly to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we invite the Holy Spirit in. Holy Spirit, we praise you. Holy Spirit, would you guide me today? Holy Spirit, help me understand this verse that I'm reading. And so God is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. There's one God, three persons. And I was trying to think of a way to explain this. You know, occasionally, Gail and I will receive a thank you note, okay? And it's addressed to both of us. But sometimes in the middle of the note, it might say something like, oh, and Gail, thanks for that wonderful dinner. They know I had nothing to do with it, and so they specifically thank her. Or they might say something like, Mark, thanks for the, you know, keeping us entertained all evening with those hilarious jokes that you told her. You know, whatever it is. They might say something specifically to me, specifically to her, but it's to both of us. You know, we might get a letter that's to our whole family. I get letters that are to the whole church. But then they might comment something like, thank you for something specific. And I think in our prayers, we're praying to God the Father, but sometimes we might address Jesus specifically, address the Holy Spirit specifically. But Jesus, in his teaching, said, God our Father. And the reason I think this is so important is because there are people today who want to remove any kind of masculine reference to God from our prayers, from our songs, even from the Bible itself. Oh, we talk about God in a gender-neutral way. They stress that God is both mother and father. And I get that God is a non-sexual being, okay? He's not biologically male. He's not specifically a man. But God, but Jesus could not have been any more clear. We pray to our Father, to our Father. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:20, always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, like Jesus, we address God as Father in heaven. But we also learn from the Lord's Prayer that God is Spirit, that he lives all around us. Jesus began our Father in heaven, or traditionally our Father which art in heaven. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, I mean, he was literally God in the flesh, but Jesus is not here today in the flesh. He's here in spirit. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. They're not flesh and blood, right? They are, it's our Father in heaven, and he is spirit. Now, the danger with saying he's our Father in heaven is that we often think of heaven as up there somewhere, don't we? We think about heaven being beyond the clouds, maybe even beyond the stars. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he went upward. So we think about, oh, heaven's up there. Symbolically, it's out there somewhere. But the Bible is clear that God is everywhere. He is spirit, and he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at once. There's something called pantheism, which is like God is in the rocks and the trees and the water. And I'm not talking about that. God is not in those things. God is all around us. God is everywhere. God is in us. He doesn't dwell in plants and animals. He dwells in human beings. But he is present all around us. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 7. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. He's talking to God here. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. From the highest mountain to the deepest valley, God is there. In Bible times, God was compared to the wind. It has a dramatic impact, even though it's unseen. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:27, God is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He is spirit, and he's all around us. Back when the first George Bush was president of the United States, Billy and Ruth Graham once visited George and Barbara Bush at Kennebunkport, Maine. And on that Sunday, the four of them went to a small church in the area. According to the newspaper the next day, the visit was unannounced. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be the preacher of that church. And you're kind of getting ready to do your thing, and in walks the President of the United States and the First Lady. Oh, and by the way, also Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth. I hope he had a good day. You know what I mean? I hope he was on that day. Can you imagine the pressure? But look, every week, somebody more important than the President of the United States is here. Every Sunday, somebody more revered than Billy Graham is here. In fact, every moment of every day, we are in the presence of the God of the universe. He is spirit, and he is with us. And that's why, when it comes to prayer, we can speak to God continually, because he's always there. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. That doesn't mean you have your head bowed and your eyes closed 24/7, right? That would be impossible. We learn to live in the presence of God consciously. Maybe you say in the morning, good morning, Lord. And at bedtime, when you're about to doze off, you say, good night, Lord. And the conversation is going throughout the day. Now, there are specific times when you bow your head and close your eyes. I think we need those moments to grow in our relationship with the Lord. But because God is spirit, because he's all around us, because we are never out of his presence, we can talk to him anytime we want. Now, Jesus also teaches us here, not just that God is Father and God is Spirit, but that God is holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Hallowed means holy. Hallowed be your name can mean hallowed or holy is your name, that it's a statement of fact, you're holy. But it can also be an invitation. It can be, may your name be hallowed. May your name be holy. It's a longing for God to be more holy in my life and in the world. Max Lucado said, be hallowed, Lord. Do whatever it takes to be holy in my life. Take your rightful place on the throne. Exalt yourself. Magnify yourself. Glorify yourself. You be Lord, and I'll be quiet. All right? You speak, I'll shut up. It's that invitation to the Lord. Holy is your name. Jesus reminds us that God is perfect, that God is pure. His holiness is complete. Every decision he makes is right. Every word he speaks is true. Every work he performs is best. Every promise he makes is kept because he's holy. God said to Moses in Leviticus 10:3, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of the people, I will be honored. Because God is perfect and we're not, he's holy and we're not, it means we come before him reverently or respectfully. I read an article in the Lookout magazine years ago, and it was entitled, Is God Cute or What? And Joseph Stowell said, he talked about the kind of the flippant attitude that people have toward God sometimes. He said, if God were to show up today visibly, many of us think we'd run up to him and high-five him or talk about the good things that he's done. Maybe we'd hug him or we'd ask him for an answer to that nagging theological question. We might demand that he tells us why that tragedy in our lives was permitted to rob us of our happiness and comfort. He said we would do none of those things. The very first thing we would do is fall trembling at his feet because of his awesome might and fearful glory. Now, I know this feels a little contradictory to what we said a minute ago. Because God is Father, we can approach him intimately, and we're a beloved child coming to a loving parent. And that's true. But we should never be so casual with God that we lose respect for him. His awesome power. We honor his perfect nature. Can we please stop referring to God as the man upstairs? Okay, it just sounds disrespectful. We need to remember when we pray that God is to be hallowed. He is to be recognized as holy. That we respect and reverence and worship him always. In the Old Testament, when the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God, his first response was, I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, he was one of the probably the best people of his day, Isaiah was, but he was overwhelmed by the holiness of God, and immediately it made him think of his own inadequacy. Love and respect go hand in hand, so we need to respect God. One Christian author wrote about a friend of his who was an Orthodox Jew, and in his study, in his office, this Jewish man had a shelf that contained his holy books, the Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, and over that shelf was a plaque that was written in Hebrew. And so the man asked him, "What does your plaque say?" And he explained, it says, "Remember before whom you stand." There's something to be said for that kind of attitude toward God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. So because he is Father, because he is Spirit, because he is holy, let me give you some really quick principles, some things that I think are important about prayer. The first thing is we are praising God for who he is, right? When Jesus began his prayer, he reminded us of those things. You're a loving Father, right? You are the God of the universe, but you adopt us as your children. That you are the omnipresent Spirit, always with us, always around us, and inside of us as believers in Christ. And that you are holy God, perfect God. I mean, every day I make bad choices and I have sinful thoughts and I say things I shouldn't say or things I regret later on. But God never does that. God is pure. God is holy. Thomas Carlyle wrote that wonder is the basis of worship. As we grasp who God is, we praise him. A quick number two, praise is more powerful when it is specific. Instead of just saying God is great and God is good, think about why God is great and how he is good and talk to him about that. You know, if a coach is complimenting a player, I mean, he could say, "Hey, you had a great game today," and that's nice. But when a coach says something specific like, "Well, you really hustled up and down the court today on defense, man, I appreciate that." Or a golf coach says, "Well, you had a really slow backswing today, and it just really made you more precise." Or he says, "Well, you protected the ball so well when you were carrying it, today." And when you're specific, it means more. And I think in prayer, when we're specific with the Lord, it means more as well. I think number three, that praise helps us avoid selfish prayer. Sometimes we fall into the "give me this, I want that" mode of prayer. And when we take time to think about who God is, we zero in on his qualities. I read years ago that when a Jewish scribe would write the name of God in the scriptures, that they would take a new quill, they would write God's name, then they would break the quill so no other word would ever be written by that quill. And before they would write his name, they would ceremonially bathe and change their clothes. And sometimes his name is like every verse for in a passage. I thought, you'd be taking baths and changing your clothes all the time. Well, in 2003, I had the opportunity to meet Rabbi Ray. He was a Jewish master scribe. He had been brought from Europe to Savannah, Georgia, to repair a 300-year-old scroll. And we got to meet him, talk with him, and we got to ask some questions. So my question was, I've heard that you have to ceremonially bathe and change your clothes before you write the name of God. How do you do that with all the times his name appears? And he told me exactly. When he's copying the text, he leaves spaces in the scroll for the name of God. And then he would wait for a specific day, and he would prepare himself spiritually, and he would bathe and put on fresh clothes, and he had a quill that he only used to write God's name, and he would spend the day only writing God's name in those blanks that he had left in the scroll. Isn't that fascinating? The respect that he was treating the name of God. God, you are holy, and it reminds us to not be selfish in our prayers. And then the last thing is that praise reminds us that we have a desperate need for God. We think about his identity. We think about how awesome he is, his nature, his perfection. And it just reminds us that we are nothing without him. We desperately need him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Lord, we need you. We need you. Back in 1988, there was a devastating earthquake that rocked the Asian Republic of Armenia. Over 30,000 people were killed in that earthquake. Countless others were injured. It all happened in about 4 minutes' time. There were many people who were buried beneath the rubble, some for hours, some for days before they were found. Of course, many were found dead. But when the earthquake was over, there was a father who rushed to the school where his son was, and to his horror, the school was just destroyed. And so he just kind of stared at the rubble, but he knew he had made a promise to his son. I mean, just over the years, he would just say, no matter what happens, I'm always going to be there for you. Okay, I'm going to come for you no matter what. And so he began to dig, and other people dug with him for a while. But it wasn't too long before the parents, friends, even the police said, look, you got to stop. And this is a hopeless situation. But he would not stop. He dug for 8 hours. He dug for 12 hours, he dug for 16, for 24, he dug for 36 hours. In the 38th hour, he moved some rubble and he heard his son's voice. And they dug out a number of children who were in a little cavity buried there in that rubble. And his son said to him, Dad, I knew you'd come. I told the other kids that if you were alive, you would come, and if you saved me, you'd save them too. Friends, that's the need we have for God, and that's the kind of God we serve, who will be there for us, who will rescue us, who will save us, because we are his children. And so we praise him. Our bottom line today is just very simple. Praise reminds us who God is and why it matters. That's it. Praise is part of our prayers because it reminds us who God is and why it matters. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.